Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful day. Thank you that you provide a space so that we can offer a live stream. Thank you for the mountains, for the cool air, for our breath, for your presence. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for our sin and our shame. We thank you for inviting us into eternal life through your resurrection. But Jesus, I just want to confess that in this time where the world is facing a virus and where there's a lot of uncertainty, and at this point we've all gotten tired of talking about it, yet we still feel the effects of it. We are not so sure where we are in our faith. We're not so sure always what you're doing. And yet we are right now listening and watching this stream. We're trying to worship with our people. We're trying to learn more about you. And we ask that you would honor that. And that you would give us courage to believe what's true and to push aside what's false. That you would give us hope through your scripture. And I ask that in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So all of us want to live an extraordinary life. The problem is all of us are pretty ordinary. My life is relatively ordinary. I get up and I need coffee. I need to figure out what my kids are doing. I need to make my bed. I need to eat. I need to make sure we have milk for cereal. I need to just rest. I need to bathe. Like, my life is relatively ordinary. We all have very similar experiences. And now that we're all sort of pushed together, we're having these ordinary experiences together more often than not. For most of us, some of us, that's not true. But all of us want to live an extraordinary life. In fact, this is why we're obsessed with Marvel and DC. This is why we're obsessed with Wonder Woman and Batman and Wolverine and Captain America and Thor. This is because these people seem to be extraordinary. They are able to function outside the boundaries of ordinary. And it's interesting to me that not only that, you and I are fascinated by human beings who seem to push the limits, who do things that are crazy and succeed, that seem superhuman. And we want that. We want to be extraordinary. There's a guy named Apostle Paul. Apostle is not his first name. Paul is his first name, but nobody knows he's who I'm talking about unless I say apostle. So this guy, Apostle Paul, we'll call him, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says something about his coming into the kingdom of God. He said he was one who was abnormally born, which literally means in the Greek that he was ripped from his mother in a spiritual sense. It was a violent thing. And it's true. Paul entered the kingdom of God in going in one direction, and that direction was to persecute God's people, to persecute the people of the way, the people of the resurrection. And he was going to kill them and to imprison them and separate them. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus in a bright light that blinded him, and he experienced Jesus. And this is an extraordinary experience that changed the entire course of his life. And yet, listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Now verse 11, I want you to note. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. If you know anything about the Thessalonians and their story, they wanted the extraordinary. They didn't want to live their life in the ordinary. They were looking for the extraordinary to happen. And Paul inserts himself in this letter and says, listen, guys, the very thing that you are called to do is the thing that you should be excited about is to lead a quiet life. Lead a life without the extraordinary. This is a man whose whole life was changed by the extraordinary. Last week, we talked about Easter. We talked about an empty tomb. We talked about a man named Jesus. We talked about God forcing himself into history, becoming fully man and fully God, saying he was going to die for our sins, dying, being buried, raising from the dead, offering us life after life after death, a life that is tangible, a resurrection that is physical, in eternal relationship with Jesus. He offered us hope. That is not an ordinary event. The empty tomb is not an ordinary event. It's not something that just happens every day. In fact, it only happens once, and it changed human history, and it changed Paul's life. So the question is, then, how is it that the extraordinary Easter can insert itself into the ordinary and change everything? How is it that we become changed people in the ordinary life? How does this happen? How does this happen? What are we to do? How do you and I tap into the extraordinary? Because it seems to me that we live in a world where we feel bound by so much, and we feel hopeless, and we feel so uncertain, and we're not sure that the resurrection has any impact on anything. And yet what I think Paul is suggesting to us and inviting us to think about in the context of love is that the extraordinary event really has the biggest impact in the everyday ordinary things of our life. In order to think about this, and we're doing it in the context of Eastertide, which starts at the beginning of Easter and ends at Pentecost, you tend to look at the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, you have people who were living ordinary lives becoming disrupted and changed by Easter. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Let me bring you up to speed in the context of this. The church has been going, and lots of interesting events have happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on people. We'll get to that in a minute. But in this chapter, some people died for lying, Ananias and Sapphira. Then the disciples were arrested, and an angel delivered them. Somebody was healed. So fantastic things are happening. The extraordinary is happening around these ordinary people. And in this little conversation that Peter and the apostles have with the rulers of the time, give us a clue on how the extraordinary life inserts itself into the ordinary and how you and I can tap into that and be part of it and see our lives changed and our relationships changed. So let's begin in verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling body of the Israelites. It's the religious ruling body. It's the people who keep the peace and instruct in the religious way. And in verse 28, it says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." That would be Jesus. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." All right. Peter is pointing out to the Sanhedrin, to the high priest, that there is a tension. And I want to say to you that if you want to see the extraordinary enter into your ordinary life, you have to begin to identify the tension in your life. So as you reflect, and here's an interesting thing, as we are in this kind of sequestered, you are pushed up against your children much more than you were pushed up against your children before. You were pushed up against your spouse, or if you are like me, you're pushed up against your community members. You are pushed up against the stress of your job and maybe furloughs or being laid off or having your job kind of stop for a while. You're pushed up against many, many different stressors that create a tension where different messages are being spoken. So the first thing I want you to do, because you can see here, Peter is saying, look, there's a tension. You guys are asking us to be quiet, but to obey Jesus, we have to speak. That's a tension. And the only way for Peter anything extraordinary is going to happen is if he uses his voice and he speaks. So where is the tension in your life with your wife, with your husband, with your kids? Where are the things that are pushing against you? That's the first thing I just want you to think about. If that's all you hear today, that's good. You have begun to identify important parts of your life. Where is the tension? But in order to identify that tension, a lot of times what happens, at least for me, because I have a narrator in my brain that's negative, and so do you. And so as soon as I identify that tension, the thing that I begin to do is think thoughts about the thing that I have tension with. So if it's my wife, then I'm thinking thoughts about her, her behavior, what she does, why she does it. If it's my children, if it's my community people, if it's the fact that I haven't gotten my stimulus check yet, and these are all tension things, right? And I begin to have negative thinking in them. Now, mostly what I want you to think about is the relational things or things that are causing relational impact in different areas of your life. And I want you to reflect now on what Jesus says. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that you and I are to take the log out of our eye before we take the speck out of someone else's eye. So as you've identified the tension, I want you to begin to think about the thing in you that is causing that tension. What is your responsibility in the tension? I want you to think about Peter for a moment. So Peter looked at Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, I believe, and said, and denied that he even knew him. He was hiding in a room, afraid of the religious rulers when Jesus appeared to him in the Gospel of John. He went back to fishing. Peter ran away. And in order for him to get to the place he is right now, Peter had to acknowledge and deal with the things that he brought to the table, his own fear, his own anxiety, his own selfishness, all of that, his self-protectiveness, he had to bring it to the table. Because if you and I want the extraordinary to enter into our life, if we want to see things change, if we want the effects of the empty tomb to be part of who we are, then you and I must identify the tensions in the different places of our life and identify how we are making that tension happen. Now, I love what Peter does here. He says, look, you guys are creating the tension, and I have to obey God, but here's why I have to obey. He says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What's interesting to me is that immediately what Peter does is he moves from identifying the tension that he has there and the relational experience that's going on with the high priest, and he moves towards Jesus. And he says, the whole reason that I'm doing any of this is because of death and resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit of God. It is about Jesus. So the second thing I want you to think about as you reflect on the extraordinary entering into your ordinary life and transforming you is how much of your life is actually revolving around Jesus. Because extraordinary things do not happen outside of Jesus. There is nothing extraordinary in this world that happens outside of Jesus. Nothing of meaning or purpose happens outside of Jesus. And so if you want something meaningful, purposeful to happen in your marriage, in your parenting, in your job, in your life, in the way that you understand things, it has to be around Jesus. So if you would just kind of humor me for a moment and allow me to go back to my last week's sermon. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, the disciples who are hiding in an upper room, and Thomas. And what's fascinating that I said last week is that Jesus does not change their circumstances. The extraordinary experience of God is not to change your circumstances. The extraordinary experience of God is to speak to your despair, to your fear, and to your doubt. Now, what's interesting is that all of those three experiences are experiences that you feel in your body, right? You feel despair, doubt, and fear in your body, but they are also extremely selfish experiences. And here's a fascinating thing. The more you talk about COVID-19, the more you talk about Donald Trump, the more you talk about how everything's being handled, the more you talk about any kind of conspiracy or whatever, or we don't know, or furlough, the more you get worked up about these things. The more you get caught up in them. Because you know what's happening there? I'm not saying you shouldn't talk about them, but as you talk about them over and over again, you're not listening and you're not seeing people. And when you don't listen and you don't see, you don't find Jesus. What's fascinating to me is that the resurrected Jesus enters Mary Magdalene's life and he says, "Mary, go tell people." He enters the disciples' life and he says, "Peace, here's power, go." He enters into Thomas's life and he says, "Believe." And then he looks at you and me and says, "You're blessed because you believe." The invitation from the resurrection that lands inside of Peter's life and our lives is that we are invited to take our eyes off our despair, take our eyes off our fear, and take our eyes off our doubt, and put our eyes on Jesus. It's really interesting that you cannot be an anxious person if you focus on the present. Because anxiety is your brain trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future. You reduce your anxiety when you truly and intentionally listen. If you want the extraordinary to enter into your life, you have to follow Peter and saying, "I can't keep silent. I can't not speak about Jesus because Jesus brings something significant and extraordinary into my ordinary life and changes the way I understand and see everything." So, you need to identify the tensions in your life, and you need to really self-examine what's going on inside of you that's bringing those tensions. The second thing you need to look at, though, is where's Jesus in all of this? Is your life actually revolving around Jesus? Is it centered on Jesus? Third, though, is the Holy Spirit. Peter says, look, we witness Jesus' resurrection, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And for those who obey him, well, they're given the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment because this taps into something really powerful. You and I are Easter people. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're an Easter person. And, you know, to be a little cheesy, you are part of the Easter League. And here's what I mean by this. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and then in the temple, the presence of God dwelt. And what that means is that the realm of heaven, God's space, and the realm of man, human space, are interlocked in the tabernacle and they are interlocked in the temple. What happens when Jesus dies and raises from the dead and defeats death is that the Holy Spirit is given to all who are willing to obey. And what happens is that you, no matter where you go, in every single ordinary aspect of your life, are an interlocked person. You have the Spirit of God. That means heaven and earth are interlocked in you. You are an extraordinary person. You are a superhero, and you do belong to the Easter League. And we have a round table. I don't know if you knew that. And we all get together. And every gathering of a church is the Easter League. And it is a gathering of superheroes, but not ones who are necessarily geared towards going and you know, flying over buildings and fighting bad guys. We are a people who walk into our ordinary life and offer an extraordinary presence, the Holy Spirit. So it's not a question of if you're extraordinary. The question is, are you going to act on your extraordinary capacity in the Spirit of God? So how does that work? I love this tiny little passage because Peter doesn't mince words. He's not a man of great eloquence. He tells us how it simply works. He says that the Savior, Prince and Savior, let me just go back to verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. The thing that the superhero does, the one who is with the Spirit of God in the ordinary life, is that we are people, Easter people, our power resides in our repentance and our willingness to accept forgiveness and our willingness to obey. That is the three powers we get. Repentance draws us close to God. Forgiveness gives us peace. Obedience transforms our lives and the lives around us. So what is repentance? Well, repentance is me being willing to acknowledge that I'm the one who put Jesus on the cross. I'm the one who crucified him. My sin, my shame, my brokenness, my rebellion, my selfishness, my willingness to entertain my despair, my fear, and my doubt until they have become gods and I worship them and I use them to keep the world at bay. Acknowledging that and then being willing to accept the forgiveness of the cross and the power of the empty tomb, because now I get to obey. Now I get to bring that power to bear on other people's lives. I get to see the ordinary change. I get to see the Spirit of God change the ordinary and to see me and others act in extraordinary ways. Romans 10:11 tells us that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus is the Spirit that's in you. And it is the Spirit that will raise you from the dead. So the question then, in a practical sense, is how do I obey? Okay, I'm going to step into this. I believe I'm extraordinary. Well, the ancient prophet Micah tells us very simply what it looks like to obey God in Micah 6:8. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Obedience looks like you and I being willing to act rightly in those situations where we feel tension between parents, spouses, kids, people we work with, distress we feel, to love mercy, to be people who are willing to pour out compassion on the brokenness of other people, to not hold other people's sin against them, to pour out the love of the cross and the victory of the empty tomb, and to do it without arrogance, to do it as one who needs mercy to be poured out and others to act rightly. So here's what I think it all means, and what I see in Peter's life, is that you and I can't be silent. We have to stop being silent. I know we've been pushed together, in some of us in family units, others of us not so much, but I still think we cannot be silent. Now, that doesn't mean you got to use your voice all the time, but we have to stop being silent, because the voice that the Sanhedrin was pushing onto Peter was, you need to be quiet about Jesus. You can talk about anything else, because the name of Jesus is what activates, in some sense, the Holy Spirit and his power. When you and I are placing our life around Jesus, the Spirit of God is acting, and we have to talk about him everywhere and all the time. We have to be people of Easter and people of the cross. I love what Isaiah 62:1 says, and I found this was given to me by Jesus as I was praying. And it says this: for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like the blazing torch. We can't keep silent. So in those tension spots that you are wrestling with, in the ordinary life that you are living, while you are doing online school, while things aren't going the way you want them to, while people's annoying habits are getting more annoying, and where your own brokenness is affecting people in ways you don't want it to, you and I can't be silent. We need to look in the mirror, and we need to confront ourselves with Jesus. We need to speak to ourselves. We need to speak against the silencing of Jesus in our own life. Meaning this, like, we need to spend more time with Jesus. We need to, every little ordinary aspect of our life needs to have Jesus centered on it. And then we need to open up our mouths, but the people we live with, and the people we're in community with, the people we are on Zoom with. We got to stop, you know, skipping around things. We just need to open our mouth and speak what is true. In love, without arrogance, but rightly. We need to speak about Jesus. We need to call people and ourselves to the cross, and we need to realize that we are part of the Easter League, and we have the power of the Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead in us. That's no little thing. I would like to invite you on this adventure on Eastertide in this 50 days. To see the Spirit of God change your life. To become someone who recognizes and acts on the extraordinary in your ordinary life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you have so much patience with us. And that you're willing to get messy and we don't have to do all this perfect. And I want to be part of your mess. And I want my life to be around you. And I want to be someone who acts justly and loves mercy and is humble in all of that and not arrogant. And so I confess that I am not those things, but I want to, and I want to be conscious of your Spirit in me. And I want to taste the extraordinary in my ordinary life. I ask that all in your holy name. Amen.